And shall we turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning with verse 16. Luke has been recording the ministry of John the Baptist, and the number of people that have been going out to hear him there at the Jordan River, how that the various groups of people were inquiring as to what was their responsibility now that they had repented of their sins. And then we read how that everyone was asking, do you suppose he's the Messiah? So this was the question that was in the minds of the people, and it is the question that John is answering in verse 16. So John answered. He answered the question in the minds of the people as to whether or not John the Baptist could be the Messiah. So he's going to answer them. John answered, saying to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I is coming, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. And with many other exhortations, he preached to the people. When John first began his ministry, there were many people who were looking for the Messiah to come on the scene. The prophecy of Daniel had placed the coming of the Messiah at just about this time. And so there was a great consciousness in the hearts of the people that the Messiah would soon appear. There was a tremendous need for the Messiah as they were suffering under the hardship of the Roman government. Thousands of them had been made slaves, and they were anxiously looking for the Messiah to come. John's gospel tells us that there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. This is the true light that lighteth every man who cometh into the world. John was not the light. The people wondered, maybe he's the Messiah. We find that they asked him directly in John's gospel, are you the Messiah? He said, no. But John is pointing to the Messiah. One is coming after me, mightier than I am. I'm not really worthy to untie his shoe. He is the Messiah. He is the one that will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. You know, the true servant of Jesus Christ never seeks to draw attention to himself. It is interesting that John immediately is pointing people away from himself to Jesus. As soon as Jesus came on the scene, John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John said of him, he must increase and I must decrease. John's ministry was now complete when Jesus came on the scene. I must fade away. He must be exalted. But so it should be of every true servant of God. Our job is to point people to Jesus Christ, not to draw people to ourselves, but always there to point them unto him. John said, I'm nothing compared to him. He is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, to what experience is John here addressing himself when he said Jesus is going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire? At what point did Jesus baptize his disciples with the Holy Spirit and with fire? We do read in John's gospel that while John was in prison, there were certain ones that came to him and said to him that Jesus was baptizing more than he did. However, John there makes a little commentary, and he said, however, Jesus didn't baptize any but his disciples. That could be read two ways. The only ones he baptized were his disciples, or he didn't baptize any, only his disciples were baptizing the people. This rite of baptism did continue in the ministry of Jesus. And there were more baptized through the ministry of Jesus than were through the ministry of John the Baptist. However, Jesus was not doing the baptizing himself. His disciples were doing the baptizing. But is that what John was referring to when he said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit? Evidently not. How about in the 20th chapter of John when Jesus breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit"? Is that when he baptized them with the Holy Spirit and fire? Evidently not. For this baptism with the Holy Spirit was not done while Jesus was still here on the earth. He said to his disciples that he was going away to the Father. But he would pray the Father that he might give them another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, that may abide with them forever. And then he said, the Spirit cannot come unless I go away, but I will send him unto you. And so the ministry of the Holy Spirit could not take place. The empowering of the Holy Spirit could not come into their lives until Jesus had gone away. And so this baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire was not something that Jesus did while he was ministering to his disciples, walking with them through the 3 years around Galilee and throughout Israel. It is something that did not take place until after the ascension of Jesus into heaven. In fact, when Jesus was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, just before he ascended, really about the last thing he said to them was, now wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father, which I've been talking to you about. For John indeed did baptize you with water unto repentance, but you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So Jesus, talking to his disciples just before his ascension, encouraged them to wait in Jerusalem for this promised baptism with the Holy Spirit. I have no doubt whatsoever that what happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, when they were gathered in the upper room in one accord, I have no qualms in declaring that that is where Jesus baptized them with the Holy Spirit and with power. Now we find that this baptism with the Holy Spirit was accompanied by three supernatural phenomena. First of all, there was a sound like a mighty rushing wind that filled all of the house where they were sitting. Secondly, there were these little tongues of fire that seemed to sit upon each of them. Divided or forked types of fire, flames of fire upon their heads. Thirdly, they all spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or the capacity or the ability to do so. So, in the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, three visible or observable phenomena, we should say, because the sound of a mighty rushing wind, the cloven or forked tongues of fire, the speaking in other tongues. Now, there were other unobservable phenomena that was taking place at the same time. Had you been there, had you been a part of the crowd that heard the sound of a wind, sound like a mighty rushing wind, but there was no breeze, you know, and so you hear this sound, so you run to see what the sound is all about. And you come to the house, and you see all of these disciples sitting there with these little fire dancing on their heads. You hear them speaking the languages which you are accustomed, but you know that they don't know those languages. You hear them declaring the glorious works of God. But what you don't see is that at this very moment, these disciples are being energized with the dynamics of God's Spirit and are being given power so that they might be the witness that God would have them to be to the lost world in which they lived. That is the purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the empowering of the child of God to be a witness for Jesus Christ, a witness that was to spread throughout the world. Also, besides just receiving the power, we notice that when Peter now spoke, he has a very interesting recall of scriptures. He's able to quote a large portion of the prophecy of Joel in explaining the observable phenomena to the people. And then he goes on to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as he is preaching to the multitude, we find that they were convicted in their hearts. So that baptism of the Holy Spirit produced a power in the spoken word, that it brought conviction to the hearts of the people that were listening. What is the baptism then of the Holy Spirit? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul here in speaking about the various manifestations of the Holy Spirit, the various gifts and operations of the gifts, declares, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So Paul refers there to the baptism of the Holy Spirit as our being baptized into one body through this work of the Holy Spirit. Now, because of this scripture, there are those who hold very firmly to the position that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that you receive upon conversion. When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, simultaneously you are baptized with the Holy Spirit. And they will point out 1 Corinthians 12:13. Now, I respect these men who take that position and hold to it very firmly. I respect them, but I don't agree with them. I believe that any real, honest examination of the Scriptures will bring forth the realization that the disciples were not baptized with the Holy Spirit until the day of Pentecost. That is what John was referring to when he said that Jesus would baptize them with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It is what Jesus said when he meant, or what he was referring to when he said to his disciples there in the Mount of Ascension, Mount of Olives, when he said, "You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." A few days later, they experienced this empowering of the Spirit there in the upper room. So that if you say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is an experience that is simultaneous with the conversion experience, then you would have to then concur that the disciples were not born again until the day of Pentecost. And that would be a hard position to really prove out of the Scriptures. I believe that they were born again prior to the day of Pentecost. But I believe that that was the empowering of them to go forth now as witnesses into all of the world, carrying the good news of Jesus Christ to their lost age. We have the case of when Philip went to Samaria and preached Christ unto them, and many believed and were baptized when they saw the miracles that were done. Now, when the church in Jerusalem heard that the Samaritans had also received the gospel, they sent unto them Peter and John, for as yet the Holy Spirit had not come upon them. Now, they were converted, they did believe, they were baptized in water. But they had not yet had the empowering experience of the Holy Spirit, which I believe can properly be termed baptism of the Holy Spirit, for the word itself would signify a complete kind of an immersion or an overflowing or just a pouring over of. Yeah, like you're baptized in water, you're just submerged in the water. You're baptized in the Spirit, you're just sort of submerged in the Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples the night he was betrayed, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. And I will pray the Father that he'll give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. For it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he is with you, and he shall be in you." Here Jesus uses two prepositions to refer to the relationship that the believers had to the Holy Spirit. He's with you. And the Spirit of God is with every man prior to that man's conversion. It is the Spirit of God who convinces or convicts us of our sin. It is the Spirit of God who points to Jesus Christ as the answer to our sin. And so he is with us in that convicting power. But when we open up our hearts to Jesus Christ, as the result of the work of the Holy Spirit, when we invite Jesus into our lives, then the Holy Spirit comes in to indwell us. Paul said, "Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? You are not your own. You've been bought with a price." Paul also said that no man can call Christ Lord except by the Spirit. But there is an experience of empowering that is beyond just the Spirit dwelling in me, and that is when the Spirit comes upon me, or when I'm baptized or submerged in the Spirit, or upon or over, and I would like to translate that, overflows you. For in John 7:37, Jesus, when he promised the Holy Spirit, declared that it would be like a river of living water gushing forth out of your lives. That would be the experience of being baptized with the Holy Spirit. You say, well, are you then saying there are two baptisms? Because Paul tells us in Ephesians 4 that there is only one baptism. And Paul, in talking in Ephesians 4, talks about the unity of the body of Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, one calling, one hope of our calling, one baptism, one body. And so Paul is talking about the unity of the body of Christ. There are not many bodies of Christ. There's only one body of Christ, and thus there's only one baptism into the body of Christ. But it was Jesus who said, "John indeed did baptize you with water under repentance, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit in a few days." So Jesus made a distinction between the baptism of water, which was for remission of sins, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was for the empowering of the believer. I believe that they can take place simultaneously. I think that they probably should take place simultaneously. I believe that as a person comes up out of the water of baptism, if he really understands the baptism of the Holy Spirit, can at that moment receive the empowering for the life of the Spirit. But it doesn't always happen simultaneously. And I do believe that there is a separate relationship and experience that we can have with the Spirit of God that is beyond just the Spirit working within me in a subjective sense. I believe that there is this objective work of the Spirit of which God is so interested and desires that I experience in my own life. Yes, we have and need the Holy Spirit working within us. That subjective work of the Holy Spirit is necessary within my life. He's the one who gives me power to live a life that is pleasing, power over temptation. He is the one who is washing me and cleansing me, helping me, strengthening me, and that work of the Spirit in my life that is totally subjective in the strengthening and the helping of my own walk in Christ is so vital and so important. But God always is looking at you in an objective sense, ultimately. God wants to use your life as an instrument. God wants to touch others through you. Oh, yes, he's very concerned with what he can do in your life and for you. And that has to be first. The husbandman must first be partaker of the fruit. But having then received and partaken, then it is mine to impart unto others that which God has wrought in me, and to give forth that life of God so that others around me might be blessed and benefited and helped. It is one thing to have a cup that is full. That's what God wants to do for your life. But it's another thing to have a cup that is overflowing, and God wants to do that also. But your cup has to be full before it can overflow. It can't overflow until you're first filled. And so that filling of the Spirit, being full of the Spirit, but then ultimately being overflowed by the Spirit, where it begins to flow forth from your life like a river of living water. And so there are those who will get into the theological debates, which I do not wish to enter into. But for every scripture they can give to me, I can give them one back if I so desire. But that's not my desire. I don't care what you call it. Whether you call it the empowering of the Spirit or the overflowing of the Spirit or the baptism of the Spirit or whatever you want to call it, there is a empowering that you can have, that God wants you to know and experience, where God's Holy Spirit begins to flow forth from your life like a torrent of living water touching those around you, benefiting those around you, bringing God's power and love to a needy, thirsty world. And God is not satisfied until that is happening, and you should not be satisfied until that is happening also. And as you look at your own life, if you cannot say, well, yes, thank God, the Spirit of God is just flowing forth from my life like a river of living water. If you cannot say that of your life, then you are short of what God desires for you. And you should seek God for this relationship and empowering of the Spirit, to where the Spirit will come forth from your life in dynamic power, touching the lives of those around you. So John said, look, I'm not the Messiah. He's coming after me. He's mightier than I am. Hey, I'm not worthy to even untie his shoe. I've been baptizing you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, what is the baptism of fire? We read that there were little tongues of fire that sat upon each of them as they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is that the baptism of fire? I've heard the Pentecostals, as they speak of the tremendous emotion often demonstrated in physical, visible ways, with a lot of arm waving and shouting and hyperaction, saying, bless God, I've got the fire too. And they equate the fire with a lot of shouting and waving of the hands and all. Several years ago in Santa Ana, I was invited to speak at a New Year's Eve service in which they were going to have a baptismal service. And they had several speakers that night, and the fellow who preceded me was one of these who, you know, had the fire also. He was really shouting, and he was just, you know, all over the platform as he was speaking, and just, you know, a lot of physical dexterity and all, and I mean really going at it, and so I was sitting there thinking, man, and I've got to follow this guy, you know, with my slow stand behind the pulpit routine, you know, and this guy had been so dynamic and all. He was so much so that, and in the baptistry in that church was just right on the floor, right behind where we sat. They had the row of chairs for the pastors to sit on, and right behind us was the baptistry. The floor opened up, and it was underneath. And so this guy, after he was through with his little fiery delivery, sat down on the chair, but, you know, he's so physical and all, he just sat down and the chair went over backwards. And he went into the tank. And first the chair came up. And I stood there watching and just about ready to go in and pull him out when he came up. And he went back up then, dripping wet, grabbed hold of the mic. And he really had the fire. But I don't think that that's what John was referring to when he said he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In the scriptures, fire is used as a symbol of judgment. And surely John must have been thinking in terms of judgment when he said he would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, because the very next thing that John talked about was his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, and then John is now referring to this judgment. Those to be judged will be placed in unquenchable fire. The winnowing fan was a huge flat shovel. And when they would harvest their grain, they would usually have a flat rock on the top of the hill. And they would wait for a good windy day. And they would take these huge winnowing shovels or winnowing fans, and they would take the wheat and just toss the wheat into the air. And the wind would blow the chaff on out over the field, and the grain would fall back on the rock. And that's the way they separated the chaff from the wheat. Throwing the wheat into the air, allowing the wind to blow the chaff away. You remember in Psalm 1, as he talks about God's blessed man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly and all, then he said, but the ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away, referring to this very same process of separating the chaff from the wheat by throwing the wheat in the air. Of course, sometimes they'd use a shovel, sometimes they'd just get in and throw it up with their hands. But that separating of the wheat from the chaff. And Jesus uses that same separation process in other parables. God's way of separating the wheat from the chaff. The judgment that is going to come. Now, fire is used as a symbol of judgment. We are told by Peter not to count it strange concerning the fiery trials which are to try us. Peter also went on to talk about the trial of our faith is more precious than gold, though it perishes when it is tried in the fire. Now, they put the gold in the fire to refine it, to burn out the dross. It is that work of the Holy Spirit in burning out the flesh, the dross of our life, that John is referring to when he said, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It is that cleansing fire, purging fire, that John is making reference to. Not some emotional exuberance that is displayed at the Pentecostal meetings. We are told that our works are going to be tried by fire. A lot of them will go up in smoke. Those that remain, the trial of fire will be rewarded for. So that the fire of the Holy Spirit does not really provoke me to dance and to shout and to wave my hands. That fire of the Holy Spirit usually causes me to weep as I realize the areas of the flesh that need to be purged and cleansed by the Spirit of God. It is that cleansing, purging experience that we all need, which is wrought in us through the work of the Holy Spirit as he burns out the flesh and brings us into the fullness of the Spirit. With many other exhortations, he preached to the people. So next week we'll get into the baptism of Jesus, and then the interesting genealogy of Jesus Christ. And we'll find some very fascinating things there. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for that work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. The empowering, strengthening, the burning out of the dross. God, we pray that you would work in us tonight. Lord, we recognize our need for that power. We realize, Lord, that we can't really impact our community except it be by the power of your Spirit. We realize, Lord, our helplessness in trying to do that work that would glorify thee. Lord, we need to be empowered by your Spirit. We ask you tonight, Lord, come upon us with thy empowering and with thy Spirit. And let us know, Lord, that glorious power working in us, but, O God, then working through us. As, O God, you anoint us to bear witness of your love and grace to the world around us, that they might be touched, Lord, by your love and by your Spirit, and be brought unto that relationship with Jesus whereby their sins can be washed and cleansed. Oh God, anoint us tonight, fill us tonight, until we overflow in your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we stand? May the Lord give you a special blessing this evening for your willingness to forego the skyrockets to worship Jesus. You see, an awful lot of them didn't take that same kind of commitment tonight. Shows you sometimes where the person's priorities are. Look at the world around you. It's all going to burn. You know, it's amazing that we get so enamored by the flash, but it'll soon be ashes. How much better to place our time in that which is eternal, that which shall not pass. And may God, by His Holy Spirit, just anoint you. And may He strengthen you. And may He bless you in a very special way. In Jesus' name.